Last Sunday morning, we spoke briefly about a little boy who had been in the hospital for some months and battling with leukemia, and the whole ordeal of his father being a deep sea diver welding in the salmon fields there in southern Chile. And while we were down there in Valdivia, we got that word that his father had been electrocuted, and the mother just with that weeping so loud and hard for hours and hours, and all that went into the element of her being hospitalized. And then when finally she came out of the hospital to go to tell her son, as I spoke of that last Sunday, 43-year-old father, a husband that she had lost, as she went to her son who has leukemia there in the hospital. He had already been told, and as I reported to you, the beauty of the first thing his telling his mother in Spanish, of course, todo lo que hace Dios es bueno. All that God does is well. And his consoling his mother, because he had hope that his father knew the Lord and there was the reality of that everlasting life. All that God does is good. Little Sam telling his mother that, 9 years old. I ask you, where do you find hope like that in this world that we live in? It's amazing. It is that wisdom and hope that comes from above, that comes from God and God alone. So I would ask that you listen to the words of Colossians chapter 1 and think of this great hope that we have in contrast to the hope that the world has. We have a hope as God's people, a hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. This morning I would like for us to focus upon the hope that this world has. Or does this world really have any hope? And then secondly, that we'd focus just for a time upon what Paul has here as the hope of God's people, our hope for seeing the gospel spread all over the world. And then finally, the hope of glory. So look with me at the hope for a few moments, the hope of this world, the hope that's found in chance and mysticism. You know, the world talks of its hope, and they hope they can win the lottery. They hope they can really win big at the casinos. They hope in chance. They hope in some mystic thing that somehow or another they have something going for them. The last century was the century of man and his hope. And of course, if you read the history of the last century, it was jarred, that optimism, with two world wars. It was jarred by Mussolini's rape of Ethiopia. It was jarred by that Darwinian philosophy of Germany that came to such power with Hitler that murdered and killed and raped nation after nation. Man's civilization turned very evil and ugly. And then came communism with its 60 million plus that were flushed down the gulag. The horrors of the last century. And in our own days, we've seen something, the horrors of terrorism and all the ugliness of our world of violence. It keeps on going. It hasn't disappeared. What hope is there in this world? Oh, somehow or another, people talking with each other, somehow or another, something, somewhere. It's chance. It's an optimism that has no real foundation to it all. The United Nations. Oh, here's people talking. It ends up being what I would call that kind of parade palace for petty politicians that seem to keep on doing their thing. But does it really change anything? Man would seem to have an insatiable appetite for the destruction of his fellow man. And it's not just among nations. It happens in families, husbands and wives, and parents and children. And it happens in neighborhoods of people that speak the same language and the same culture and the same background. Read the newspaper. The hope of the world doesn't have any foundation to it. Technology. Oh, that could do it, couldn't it? The airplane comes, and sure, what marvelous things it brings for travel, but at the same time, for millions, it's a vehicle of death and mutilation. Or we take our news media, or the great world wide web with all of its communication, and yet it becomes another extension for violence and death and pornography and exploitation of people. It would seem that each new technology extends the range of violence and evil, and there's no real hope in this world. The more it seems to be civilized, the more wicked it can become. I ask you, what's the difference between the hope of the world and the Christian hope? One really does begin with man, and man can somehow or another do it. Evolution will win. The survival of the fittest. This difference is crucial. Man is really saying, I'm the greatest. I can put it all together somehow or another. Give me the chance. Messiah after Messiah comes along and says, I promise I'll give you whatever you want. Just give me the power. And the history of man is giving the power to one Messiah after another. And the history is that of ugly failures. I can do it. And they bring chaos. I'm the fittest of them all. Why is the world downcast? Reality the Messiahs don't ever have enough time nor enough good luck to bring about their Darwinian utopia. It doesn't ever happen. The Christian. We read Psalm 42 earlier. Psalm 43 is really the continuation of that psalm. And it has that same question, why is my soul so downcast? And the Christian asked that question also. Psalm 43, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are my stronghold. You are God, my stronghold. And then that question, messianic in one sense, of the Lord Christ. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O my God. Why? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. It's the Christian's hope is not in himself. He's downcast when he looks to himself, when he looks to the nations, when he looks to his circumstances. But when he looks to his God and his Savior, he is, yes, lifted up. He has a whole new view. I will put my hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. There's the great difference. Man's ascent to greatness in his own strength always fails in being downcast. But God's way, He is my Savior and my God. The Christian has a completely different view of suffering and trials and circumstances. He sees the world completely differently. Let's look now at the hope of God's people. Verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. How could Paul rejoice in those circumstances that he was going through? Rejoice in what was suffered. This is a joy that's a reality within him. You remember those words of Paul, 2 Corinthians. Look with me with your own eyes at Paul's sufferings. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Those familiar words, Paul speaking here. We are hard pressed on every side, verse 8, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And there is this wondrous working of the Apostle Paul that he is involved in suffering, trials, afflictions, tribulations. He speaks in Romans 9 of great sorrow and unceasing grief. But yet, at the same time, God is in control. He realizes that in all these circumstances, as he says so clearly, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So if you see this perspective for the Christian, all these circumstances, sufferings and afflictions, the chaos even of this world, he knows God is in control. And the Apostle Paul is saying he's suffering with purpose. That purpose there in verses 24 and 25, he's in prison, and the sufferings were something of that privilege that he had of suffering for Christ. That suffering that it was in the early church counted a privilege to suffer for the gospel. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, that background to all this of how the church viewed suffering at this time. It wasn't how can we get out of any problems or any sufferings, but the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was something of this suffering that they were counted not only by God's grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but as Paul says in Philippians, to suffer for His name. Now, we have here, really, in verse 25, look with me, this sentence, or excuse me, in the last part of verse 24, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now, it's one of those verses that there's been whole books written on. What does this mean? It's one of the most debated verses in the Bible. Let me tell you, first of all, that all of Scripture fits together in a beautiful way. There is a beauty how one passage of Scripture helps explain another. Another passage expands the other passage, and there isn't contradiction in God's Word. They fit together. There's a holding together of all of Scripture. And in doing that, it's important to state what this passage does not mean, that Paul was somehow or another making up for what was lacking in the atoning work of Christ on the cross for sinners. There was that sense in which, as we go back and see that picture of Christ on the cross, we remember those powerful words, "It is finished." That one word, tetelestai. It is done. He has, yes, paid for our sins completely. All the suffering for our sins has been made complete. We have that in Colossians. Notice in Colossians, in the very passage we're reading from, once speaking in verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things." And how is that done? By making peace through His blood shed on the cross. What He has done is complete, perfect. We can't add to that work. Or as we have in the second chapter, verses 13 and 14, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Jesus did it all. He accomplished it completely. So what is here? There is this identity between Christ and the church through suffering. You remember the Apostle Paul when he was on the road to Damascus, and he had been doing what? Persecuting the church. He was, yes, bringing physical harm even to the bodies of Christians. He was on his way to Damascus to do more. Physical harm, persecuting Christians. He was set to do it. What was the voice that came to him in Acts chapter 9? That voice of Jesus, "Why are you persecuting me?" There was this identity between Jesus and His people that's a living reality. How does Paul fill up what is lacking? What is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? I believe what we have here is the physical pain that he endured at the hands of Christ-hating persecutors. Those who set their hatred upon God's people And as they would persecute the people of God, the gospel would spread. And the people of God would be built up, even as Paul and others suffer the afflictions of Christ to take the gospel to these people. Paul was receiving the persecution that was intended for Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, that the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. He bore in His body the blows intended for Christ as He speaks of His body being marked with those blows. He suffered not only for Christ, but also for the good of His people. We, the people of God, are to fill up those sufferings also. Those words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy that we read often to remind ourselves of what our place is to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Remember these words and let us live these words. Therefore, Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The great reality is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. We read, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is a reality. Our sufferings for Christ are not in vain, but they are for the good of the church of Jesus Christ. They are for the building up of the saints. They are for the spread of the gospel. As the church is persecuted, that gospel is spread. And there is the wonder and glory of declaring the good news to all. As Paul says here, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. All the nations of the earth are to hear this message. Whatever suffering, persecution that would come upon the church, we are, yes, to gladly fill up the sufferings, the afflictions, in that sense, to make known the gospel. We are not to try to escape from this world, but we are to be in this world to declare Him. I believe one of the great detours the church has gone on has been that of escaping from persecution. True Christianity is in the world, even with all of its suffering. We have a faith that is strong to be in the world. It is not to be a faith that's too weak to be in the world. The question I have this morning, really, for us, as we have our great hope in God, is persecution the missing note of American Christianity? Have we missed that whole thing for another gospel of prosperity? And how can I escape from whatever problem there may be? Oh Lord, deliver me from all problems, that I may be in a sanitized, nice, cozy, warm place as a nice Christian. That's certainly not the Christianity of the New Testament. May God wake us up that in the midst of all of our sufferings and persecutions, there is where we find our great hope, and we enjoy the One who is strong to make the gospel go forth. Our faith is not to be so weak that it can't be in the world. It is to be strong in the world. We exalt His name and have great hope. Notice in your bulletin these words of old John Calvin, where he speaks of the gospel going forth and what our hope is as we think of the hope of the people of God. Old Calvin says, but our chief consolation is that this is the cause of God, and that He will take it in hand to bring it to a happy issue. Even though all the princes of the earth were to unite for the maintenance of our gospel, still we must not make the foundation, must not make that the foundation of our hope. So, likewise, whatever resistance we see today offered by almost all the world to the progress of the truth, we must not doubt that our Lord will come at last to break through all the undertakings of men and make a passage for His Word. Let us hope boldly, then, more than we can understand. He will still surpass our opinion and our hope. We have great hope that the gospel is yet spreading in all these different places, that God would do a great work beyond our imagination in Africa. Yes, in Latin America. Yes, in faraway lands, there will be those raised up who will bring the gospel back to America. Oh, that God would do a great work in our day. Now let's look just for a moment in our passage at the hope of glory. Paul is saying that the Gentiles know this hope of glory. And I ask you, what hope do we have? It's not the hope of the mystics. It's not the hope of Darwinian chance plus time. It is the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul here points us to the hope diamond. The hope diamond is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who shines brilliantly with the hope of glory. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who is He? Oh, it's not some mystic guru of the past. He is the one who is the eternal God who was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the one who died on Calvary as the perfect sacrifice. Without sin, He died for our sins. All of His righteousness is imputed to us as we are joined to Him by faith. As He is our Lord and Savior, we have all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is the one who arose from the dead. Oh, that men talk of death and they speculate about heaven and they have all their stories of near-death experiences and they go on and on. But we have one who came out of the fog of death and He spoke to us, "I have overcome death. He is alive and I'm forgiven." That's the message. That's the core of it all. And yet we live in a culture today that has little interest in the real message of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's nice little stories about heaven, pillowy clouds and nice children and all kinds of stories. Just recently I read some from a bestseller by Maria Shriver, the present First Lady of California, you know, married to Arnold Schwarzenegger, whose uncle was John Fitzgerald Kennedy. She has put out a book, a bestseller, as I say, What's Heaven? Hope? It's aimed at children. Lots of large, fluffy pictures of clouds in blue skies. Each page has a huge text on it. One sentence, extra large type. Basic message of the whole book. Let me give it to you in her words. Heaven is somewhere you believe in. It's a beautiful place where you can sit on soft clouds and talk to other people who are there. At night, you can sit next to the stars, which are the brightest of anywhere in the universe. If, speaking to children, if you're good throughout your life, then you can get to go to heaven. When your life is finished here on earth, God sends angels down to take you up to heaven to be with him. And as the story goes along, and Grandma is alive within me, more important, she taught me to believe in myself. She's in a safe place with the stars, with God and the angels. She's watching over us from up there. I want you to know, says the great grandma, that even though you're no longer here, your spirit will always be alive in me. Paganism. Pure paganism. That's our culture today. Make a nice story. If you're good enough, you can go to heaven. This is not the blessed hope. This is not that which will ever bring children to everlasting life. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what not to say to your children. I repeat, this is pure paganism. We need to look to Jesus Christ. We need to point our children to the one who is the blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. He, and in Him, is the only real hope. In Him, the one who rose from the dead, we have the hope of a resurrected universe. We have the hope of resurrected bodies. We have the hope of everlasting life. In Christ, and in Him alone, is the blessed hope of His coming again to restore all things. Let me give you some words from, I guess, what some might call one of my patron saints, old John Bunyan, when he spoke of all of his agony of soul and his having a heavy load upon him and his coming to have Christ take that load away, not because he had been good enough, but because God was gracious in Jesus Christ to take his sins away. But even as a Christian, he grappled with these things. Where is my hope of heaven, hope of glory? He says in his autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, as he speaks of his being tempted and with agony of soul and doubts and lacking hope and grappling with these things, he says, one day, as I was passing in the field, and that too with some dashes on my conscience, fearing lest yet all was not right, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul, Thy righteousness is in heaven. Bunyan says, I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, as my righteousness, so that whither I was, wherever I was, or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, He lacks righteousness. For what was just before Him, I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ Himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he says, Now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loose from my affliction and irons, and my temptations also fled away. Now went I also home rejoicing with the grace and love of God. And then finally he says, I saw the man Christ Jesus as he is distinct from us as touching his bodily presence. So he is our righteousness and sanctification before God. Oh, methought, Christ, there was nothing but Christ that was before my eyes. I was not now only for looking upon this and the other benefits of Christ apart as of His blood, burial, or resurrection, but considered Him as a whole Christ, as He in whom all these and all other virtues, relations, offices, and operations met together, and that as He sat on the right hand of God in heaven. Christ is our hope of glory. Paul says it even better in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. There, Paul says, "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." So this morning, we come to the Lord's table and we celebrate being alive in Jesus Christ, who is our hope of glory. Downcast? Oh, don't sit here downcast this morning. There's too much that God has done for you and for me in Christ. There's too much yet to do for His glory. All that we do for the hope of glory will not go to waste. That little boy that would say, "God does all things well." What is his hope built on? The Lord Jesus Christ, who arose from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over death itself. The hope of glory is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our wisdom. He is our holiness. He is our redemption. Let us boast in Jesus Christ, our hope of glory. Let us pray together. Our Father, we do wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to deliver us from all wickedness, that we would be a people who belong to Him. We pray, O Lord, as we come and remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His suffering on our behalf, You will refresh our hearts, revive our minds, encourage us, O Lord, with the hope of glory, that we would be counted worthy to suffer for Your name's sake, for the glory and the spread of the gospel, for the good of Your people. Meet with us now, O Lord, as we would afresh affirm our hope as being upon the Lord Jesus Christ and on His blood and righteousness, in whose name we pray. Amen.